Okay, what we're going to do this morning, as Ben mentioned earlier, is kind of a team teach. I've got a few things that I'd like to say to follow up on what Ben said, and then Ben's going to come up here and join me, and we're just going to have most of the class period for questions. And at that time, you can direct whatever questions have come up out of this, and we'll be glad to try to work through those. This business of faith healing, I guess, is one of the things that I, like Ben, get extremely upset about. In fact, as I was sitting there last night getting ready for this lesson this morning, I got just physically angry over what I saw. And it's been this way for a long time because of the anguish, because of the disillusionment, because of the false hopes that a lot of people have been led to. I remember my first exposure to a healing service was at a tent meeting down in a very impoverished area of town where we worked with a whole group of people down there. And I remember going and sitting through this meeting, and 90% of the meeting was nothing more than a plea for funds. You know, if you'll, we've got this envelope here, the man would say, and it's got a picture of my praying hands on it, and if you'll put $20 in there and bring that forward, we'll pray you a prosperity prayer. And we know you need it because you got bill collectors coming down the chimney and trying to get in the front door, and bill collectors trying to break in the window. And God wants you to be prosperous. And if you'll put $20 in this envelope and bring it forward, we'll pray a prosperity prayer. And once all the people with $20 were weeded out, then, well, if you have $15, you'll put in this envelope and bring it forward. And then if you got $5, and then finally anything at all, if you'll put in this envelope. And it was such a charade and such a taking advantage of people that when you see that kind of thing, you have to get physically angry. And of course, I believe there are two types of people involved in this business of faith healing. I believe there are some of the people, like this man was, who was obviously taking advantage of people. And I think there's some other people who sincerely believe and hope that God can do these things because they want people to be healed, and because in some instances they believe that God's reputation is on the line on that. Of course, that's not true at all. And so I get upset when I turn on the TV and I hear people talk about health and success and prosperity, and if only your faith is big enough to receive all this, you can have it. And God never wants his people sick, and he never wants them poor. And then testimonies of people, well, I gave so much to this organization and money has just been pouring in ever since. And everyone can enjoy the good life. Everyone can have glowing health. And everyone can have plenty of material possessions. And I don't read that in the New Testament when I open it up. I see a man who, for our sakes, though he was rich, became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich. I see a man who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. See, those are the kinds of things I see as I open up the New Testament, and they're quite a bit different than you see when you turn on the channel of a religious TV station today. So there are two things that I think we need to be aware of. First of all, it needs to be very clear that a focus on miracles in a religion is a false focus and leads to that kind of disillusionment. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. See, how do you judge the truthfulness of a religion? How do you judge the truthfulness of what you see or hear around you? Jesus said in verse 20, "You'll know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And then he goes on to give the parable of the wise man and the foolish man and talk about obedience. You see, here are some people who said, "Lord, Lord, haven't we done all these miracles? How could you possibly turn your back on us?" And Jesus said, "I never knew you." That's not the focus. You got it all wrong. I'm looking for obedience. I'm looking for a changed life. And if you read this whole section, that's what he's talking about. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about the fact that you're going to have this kind of thing associated and involved with religion. And he says in verse 13, he said, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." Now, what is the basis for a decision about these kinds of things? Well, it's always been the same. If you look back in Deuteronomy chapter 13, see, one of the difficult things to deal with is if you pick up a magazine or go to some kind of service, and I have up here with me an article written by the man that Ben talked about this morning, and he describes in graphic detail one of Catherine Kuhlman's healing services. And in reading the article, the description gets so vivid you can almost get caught up in the emotion and excitement and just loss of control that goes on among the crowd. And then you read supposed miracles that have happened, and you begin to ask yourself, well, I wonder if there's anything to that. I wonder if I'm missing out on something. How do I make a decision about that kind of thing? And God's been very clear on how you make decisions about those kinds of things. Verse 1, "If a prophet or dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods whom you've not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." God says the way that you determine the truthfulness of something is it what's been revealed to you through the will of God already? And it doesn't matter what else comes in contradiction to that, whatever kind of supposed sign or miracle or wonder. The truthfulness, the basis for a decision is what has already been revealed to you. Are you going to follow what God has said? You see, that's the same thing that John said in the second letter of John, verse 10. Give you a minute to find that, since that's clear at the other end of your Bible. John said in 2 John verse 10, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds." See, how do you determine the basis of if something's true or false? The basis is, do they bring the same teaching that the apostles bring? Can you open up the New Testament and find the same teachings there that this person is teaching you? The test of truthfulness or falsehood doesn't have anything to do, now that we've got the revealed Word of God, with miracles. Now, there was a time when you had no revealed Word of God that God's stamp of approval needed to be on a person. You see, how if a person walked up and claimed to be the Son of God, you'd want some kind of evidence to that fact. And God, through the life of Jesus, gave evidence to that fact. But the test today, as we began to read and wonder, well, how do I know if these things are true or false, or which way do I go, is to compare back against the Word of God. See, that's what he said in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, how do you test those spirits? Well, he says in verse 6, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us, and by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, that's the same thing that Paul said back in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He says in verse 37, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things that I write to you are the Lord's commandment. And so one key principle in looking at this whole thing is, as you begin to read things that confuse you and begin to raise doubts and questions and say, well, I wonder if that could be true, or I wonder about that, the basis for decision is always the Word of God. Always has been and will be. And the best way to clear your mind and the best way to get back on track and to be sure that you're And to clear away all the confusion is to look back at the Word of God and begin to compare the teachings. Because Jesus said there are going to be some people who are going to say, Lord, Lord, haven't we cast out demons and done many mighty works in your name? He's going to say, that's not the basis. What I want to know is if you did the will of my Father who's in heaven. Now at this time, what we'd like to do is Ben will come up and we're just going to take questions. And you can address your questions either to me or to Ben or just in general. And we'll do our best to try to help with this. Because I know this is a subject that has raised a lot of confusion. And if you're like me, you may even have some close friends who've been involved in this and have some questions. So at this time, who has a question?
Let's wait for that first question. This seems like a setup, I know, but we do have a regular budget for poor and needy, but because of the demand and the kind of unemployment and the things that are happening to some people in the American economy today, we started the custom of just passing around baskets in the Bible classes, and that money goes directly for paying of utility bills, the taking of groceries to people. It's directly for people that need help, and particularly, first of all, to our own membership. So I'm going to pass these baskets around. If you would, just be sure that they get around. Don't let it stop with you, but kind of take it wherever it needs to go.
For those who contribute, we will not pray a prosperity prayer today.
Okay. Do you have any questions? Yes. Ingrid. Okay. Did everyone hear the question? Could anyone not hear it? Okay, they didn't hear it in back. How would you help, Ingrid's question was, how would you help a person come to grips with and understand maybe the seeming contradiction of a God of mercy and compassion, a sovereign God, with incidences like people having children born with birth defects and that kind of thing, right? Is that what you're saying, basically? Okay. I'm going to start with Brother Ian.
Okay. The nature of God looking at Jesus Christ. You see, because of our society, people have gotten the idea that, well, everything is supposed to be all right, and your religion is supposed to promise you 100% health, 100% happiness, 100% wealth and prosperity. And God said, well, so what I'm asking them to see, that they're going to part of their part of sins that and feels for them, because God, as a parent, saw his own son hang on a cross, saw his son wrinkling mud, wearing a crown of thorns and being spit on, and yet voluntarily underwent that. And so God feels God knows how to feel very deeply what they're feeling. And I'd help them understand that God is not on the other side. He's right in there with them. He's right in there to support them in that.
Yeah, I think, too, and I'm going to have comments from the audience and answer this question, too, that there is a certain element of mystery to this and perplexity that you and just anguish that you just have to acknowledge. In other words, sometimes I'm silent with people because simplistic answers really just grate people. And best friend was sit down beside him for 7 days and shut up, not said a word. And sometimes that's all you can do. Another thing that one of the courage things of Jesus to me is his cry on the cross, my God, why? See, to permit a human being to even ask kind of question, because people feel it's blasphemy to question, you know, even question the goodness of God in the face of suffering and evil. It takes a lot of courage for a person just to come out and say, you know, especially if they have any faith at all, is how could a good God allow something like this? And that question is perfectly permissible because God's own Son did that, you know. He cried out in His anguish and His suffering. And the psalmists give voice to our cries. You know, David asked over and over again in the Psalms, why do you let this go on? Why this suffering? Some of the prophets did that too. Habakkuk did that. Lord, I know Israel's wicked, but why punish them with a nation much more wicked than they are? I mean, this doesn't make any sense. This doesn't seem just to me. It doesn't seem fair to me. It doesn't seem right to me. Those questions were asked by people God, asking questions. So it's kind of a permission to us. It's all right to ask those questions. It's all right to struggle with that. It's all right, you know, to come to doubt that. And then if they want to go a little bit, and oftentimes that's all a person needs. And then if they want to go a little bit deeper with that, you can take this back to the fall of man. That disease and sickness and that death was not a part of the plan of God. That his plan was that man might enjoy him forever and enjoy the life that He'd given man forever. But man decided that he wanted to be God, that he wanted to decide what was right and what was wrong. And according to Hebrews 2, in the beginning, God had placed all things under man's feet, and He left nothing outside of His control, the Hebrew writer says there. And so when man came out from under God, creation came out from under man. Creation is in rebellion and is a picture of the rebellion. We can't control insects, regardless of how, you know, it's going to destroy and ravage a crop. I mean, it's just all around us. Things are totally out of control. And we just do our best to keep things to where we can, you know, even live in the midst of this. The outbreak of AIDS and other diseases, sometimes that's directly caused by the sin and rebellion of man. Sometimes that's not, you know. Sometimes that's not caused by that. But what on your outline here, why do people get sick? I've got, number one, God allows it. And there's some passages out there. I want you to look at the 119th Psalm. There's three references in there which David uses to explain this problem of suffering. Psalm 119 and beginning in verse 50. He says, comfort and suffering is this, your comfort's life. Even though God allows this to take place, the final victory or the final word does not rest with the evil one, with sickness and disease and suffering. The final word will rest with God. And so he clings to that promise, that hope, that God will not disappoint him. Even though all around you it looks like He will. And again, I point back to the cross. When Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It didn't finish there. See, what Jesus finished with was, into your hands I trust my spirit. That's the final words of a human being, you know, that realistically faces death and suffering, but then holds to the promise of God. And then look at verse 7. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. Now that's another thing. the presence of evil and suffering, death and sickness and disease. We're going along with our health and things. We in the overcome. It's like people are very self-centered and prideful and so forth. But when these sicknesses and diseases come along that He allows, there's something about those that gets us back into this state of dependency and wakes us up and causes us to see there's something wrong with this world. This world is not for grab all the gusto you can, because the minute you say that, you got somebody splattered all over the road in a car accident, you know, by a drunk man. Or the minute you say that, you know, your child is diagnosed with something. And then all of a sudden you realize, you start asking yourself a lot of questions. What is this life all about, really, anyway? You know? So, the disease and sickness and suffering caused him to look at his life and the direction it was taking and then make corrections. And then the last verse there is verse 71. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decree. And there are enough Psalms where David talks about being sick. There are some things in life that cannot be learned. Let's take some questions related to Ingrid's or other comments in the audience. Marie? Yeah, when her daughter, when they diagnosed that, her daughter was 5 years old when they caught it, and they said she had, 2 years to live or less? And how old is she now? 17. She lived with that, just hanging over some years. And those are the people that we need to talk to, you know, the roots are right there. So her daughter has Parkinson's disease, isn't it? That is cystic fibrosis, okay.
You're about to get a date.
Yeah, what's the date again, Marie?
That's Saturday night, May the 10th.
Okay. Saturday
night,
May the 10th. Okay, Steve?
This is a kind of related question.
Yes.
How do you begin to prepare yourself to cope with something like this before it happens? I mean, I thought to me, if I lost my son, something tragic happened. But just facing the very foundation of anxiety, how do you begin to cope with that?
Boy, good point. Good point. Good point. Remember, Keith Hodges was here. He and I were out playing basketball one day. He drove me back to my house. He said, "Can I ask you a question?" He said, "Can you think of anything that would cause you to become so embittered that you would leave the Lord, leave faith?" And my little girl was only about 6 months old, and I just adored her, you know. And I said, "To be honest, yeah, I think of." I just heard about a child molester, you know, taken and assaulted and killed a little girl. And I said, if that ever happened to my little girl, I think I'd just go crazy. And he said, well, you better think that through and deal with it right now before it happens. And that shook me up. And I think you've done a real wise thing for this whole group here this morning when you just raised the question, if this happened to me, how would I respond? And just working through it in your own mind, as to, you know, kind of what you would do, and then looking at the response of other men in the Bible. Job was taken totally by surprise. I never saw anybody that got wiped out like he did. I mean, I met a lot of cases, but not a case like Job. And, and then to have the friends that he did, you know, friends, he had an amazing faith, but it wasn't just that classically and badly at all. Boy, he shook his fist many times, but God welcomed him. God stayed with him. And he was allowed to express his anger, his regret. You know, he said it's not fair, it's not just. And God stayed with him. So, yeah.
There's a, I guess, if you try to figure this out, you know, the only thing that I've tried to do is go back and see what Job was like. That made him able to finally, even with all his questions, and not understanding and getting that advice, everything else. The thing that started this all off was that Satan came and talked to God. And God asked him, "Have you considered my servant?" That's a clue. Job. There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright. Again, here's my question. And probably that's the best preparation.
Thank you. Excellent. Kevin?
If we keep in mind that assuring ourselves everything we have is a gift from God, not only we have the right to do something that we deserve, it's easy to keep a perspective broadly.
Thanks. Good. Angie?
And I think about 3 years ago when I was in my accident, and I almost lost my life, and how I felt and how I see myself and our and the relationship that we are had with God and with others that come back, one of the other sisters that help us. Otherwise, we probably might have fell away if we hadn't had a strong support and already had as sisters. And I would think you can be prepared for anything that can happen. You can just, it happens unexpectedly. You just don't know. But if you have a relationship with God and strong relationship with others, you'll get the faith to see you.
Okay.
I was thinking a lot of what my question Steve asked a lot. And Ed and Stanley and Mark Williams have really gotten through all that by looking at Job. And what I've done from my religious background is I brought into my faith all this junk and what Landon called presuppositions about God. In other words, what I thought God was like. And that's exactly what happened with Job. And Job and his friends had all these presuppositions about who God was and how God acted and the character of God. And in that whole story, it just cuts all the presuppositions out from under. In the end, Job sees God. In the very end, he says, "My eyes have heard of you, and now my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." And he like Lennon would say, he redefined his position before God as created and not the creator. And see, all that stuff, but what I'm trying to do, Mark really encouraged me to go through Job and take all that stuff right now, really go look at all the assumptions that friends made. Okay? And they're probably going to do pretty much the same. And what you've been teaching, we appreciate so much, man, because the junk, there's a lot of junk out there, and it's confusing us. There's so much stuff that we hear, and it becomes part of us. And we need to dig into that stuff and really get out of the cloud. That's what I'm trying to do, prepare myself for diversity.
This is a good time, I think, to bring up something that is a real danger if we aren't careful. Back in the New Testament, it was about one of the religions and the idea that you knew some mysterious thing. You had the piece of knowledge, and that kind of gained you initiation into this elect group. And there is a tendency today to do exactly that same thing, to think, well, if I can find the new thing or the thing that I don't understand or the key that fits it all together, then I'll just have the answers to this kind of stuff. And Jesus talked about this very question and, in fact, repeated exactly the same thing that Stanley mentioned from the nature of Job a minute ago when he talked about how you handle it when the world seems to collapse all around you. Does anybody remember where that was? How you handle when life is ready to blow you away. See how it... What's going to make the difference in whether your life gets blown away or whether it doesn't? And exactly. He said, "The person who hears my word tax on. That's why Andrew Dixie and the paid tax. And when they blow away, it's not going to blow away. And the man who doesn't do that and does act on what he's heard, when the storm comes, you're going to hear a collapse like you've never heard before. Now, the key is, that's fairly basic, hearing the word and acting on it. The problem is, that's not dramatic or mysterious. See, that just takes gut-level living day after day. But if you want to be ready and prepared when those things happen, then our focus needs to be there on the thing that God's trying to teach us to do day after day, and not on running off seeking some mysterious knowledge to piece all together.
There's a, again, from the life of Jesus, this is always really helpful to me. He was approached by two really hard philosophical questions, like, why is there evil and why is there suffering? One is in Luke chapter 13, when they approach him there and the tower has fallen on some people. And like Rick said, they're thinking, they're causing effect. If these guys run them, the tower did fall on. Must have been something wrong with them. They were groping for a reason for something this tragic happening. And they just couldn't figure living in a world where there was a sovereign and just and fair God, and then a tower falling on innocent people. And so they explained it that way. They said, well, these people must have been more wicked than those living in Jerusalem. And so Jesus just brought that up. He says, do you think that this tower that fell, do you think these people were more wicked than those that live in Jerusalem? Than anybody else that lived in Jerusalem? He said, I tell you, no, you can go on there and give us a philosophical discussion on, you know, evil and suffering and so forth. But he said, no, I tell you, unless you repent, you likewise perish. And so what Jesus did was, in effect, he was just saying, don't ask why did this happen to those people. Ask yourself why you're still alive. And then understand that you're still alive so that you repent. And if you don't repent, you will perish. You will be cut off. And then John says, command to be born alive. There's a congenital defect there. And the disciple says, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Again, there's that worldview, you know, that if there's absolute justice in the world, then the righteous will always get good things happening to them, and the wicked will always get bad things happening to them. They had this sense, that's their sense of justice and the way justice operates. And what Jesus said, in effect, let's not standing around asking all these philosophical discussions. I said, let's get to work while it's still day, because night is coming when no man can work. Let's help this man. And so he got busy and helped them. But, you know, there are other places like in the, like in the Old Testament. The book of Ecclesiastes is just a fantastic book to destroy a person's worldview that there's always, their person will always get justice in this life. Because that's a fantasy. That's just a fantasy. You might and you might not. And so he tells you in Ecclesiastes, don't bank on it. Don't bank on always getting justice in this world. And what he does in that whole book is he goes all the way through that book showing time after time after time after time where you can see it, that people do not get justice. What happens to them is, quote, not right. It's not fair. And so he says, to end the book, he says, what's the whole of man? The whole of man is to do what Dale just said. The whole of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. That's the only security and justice and fairness that a person has in the world. Ray.
Wow, said, the Lord of hosts, if Thou indeed look on the affliction of thy maidservant, and remember me, not forget thy maidservant, but will give thy maidservant a son, and I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. Even with our children, we need to give them to the Lord and consider they belong to him. And even if a tragedy comes that they're taken from us, we can handle it because they belong to the Lord. If we consider that they belong to us, that it could cause us to lose our faith. But we've got to dedicate even ourselves to the Lord. And what did Jesus say? If you try to save your life, you'll lose it.
Mm-hmm.
Lose your life for my sake, and you'll find it.
Right.
Well, that's an excellent comment. We had some, and y'all heard Stanley make the announcement that Jim McGuigan will be here this week, or May 6th, whenever that was. But we had some friends who knew Jim real well, and they had lost a little child, a week or two old. I forget just exactly how old, but shortly after birth. And Jim went in to visit them, and one of their first words to him was, "Jim, God never took that baby. We gave it to him. We said right after it was born it was his to do what he wanted to with, and we just trust God in that." Now, that taught me a lot. That's not something you do frivolously off the top of your head. That's something that you get ready for and you prepare for. Just as Steve raised that question earlier, if you don't have the foundation, that kind of thing will blow that house down when it hits.
Let's take
one comment on that. This is a basic philosophy about our own life. In other words, that not only applies to our little kids and family. I think about someone dying, but the ones I don't want to die first aren't maybe the coolest. You think, yeah, that's not. But I called Bree last night this morning, and I said, "Honey, I'll be 60 years old in September. 60 years old." And I said, "I've been thinking about it, and the problem is not what if I die. What if I live?" That's the problem. Because if I die, I don't have to worry about it. But what if I live? You see, I don't want to die in my head before I die. I don't want to start saying, "Well, so we've got to kind of settle it down. Forget God, forget people, and start living for ourselves." Because if I do that, I cut off my life. And that's the same basic thought. In other words, it's all a matter of who gave us life and what he gave it to us before. And the clearer that gets, the easier, though it's not easy, but the easier it gets to accept where it happens.
We got time for just a couple more questions, and make sure these are questions instead of comments. I want to be sure that anybody has a question has a chance to ask the question before we take other comments. So if you have a question, let's get your question. Yes, Doug?
Yeah.
I'm terrible.
I'm
terrible.
I'm terrible. I'm terrible. I'm terrible. I'm terrible. I'm terrible. I'm terrible. I'm terrible. I'm terrible. I'm terrible. I'm terrible. I'm terrible. I'm terrible. I'm terrible. I'm terrible. I'm terrible. I'm terrible. I'm terrible. I'm terrible. I'm terrible. I'm terrible. I'm terrible. I'm terrible. I'm terrible. I'm terrible. I'm terrible. I'm terrible. I'm terrible. I'm terrible. I'm terrible. I'm terrible. I'm terrible. I'm terrible. I'm terrible. I'm terrible. I'm terrible. I'm terrible. I'm terrible. I'm terrible. I'm
depends on which account you're talking about. In this account, Jesus required faith of his Father because of what he was trying to do in the Father's life. But in other cases, he did not require any faith. So I'm saying most of the faith healers I've seen require faith. And they say if you're not healed, then it's because of your faith. It's not because of our gift here. It's because of your faith. And I'm saying all I meant to say by that, Doug, was that it didn't always require faith, because they acted on a person's life without the presence of faith. So you pointed out an occasion here where it didn't require faith, or did, rather. Okay, questions? Sue, I think you had your hand up there.